Grace, mercy, and peace be with you from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The text for today's message is taken from our gospel, especially these last words, where she says to Mary, "And blessed is she who believed that there would be fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." So far the text. Dear friends in Christ, you ever have that feeling that sometimes you just can't win? Just so you know, that last hymn is my favorite hymn in the entire hymn book. And I asked Betsy to put it in the thing, you know, sometime during Advent, because the last time we sang it was during communion and I couldn't sing it. And now I'm too sick to sing it. So I guess I got next year. But it's that way with traffic with me too. I have a lot of trouble with traffic. And I don't know if you've been on the 205 recently, like around 5 o'clock in the afternoon. It's just a disaster. I've really never experienced anything like that in Los Angeles. And when I went to pick up Hannah, of course, I took the 205. Now, why would I do that? Well, there's a good reason. A number of years ago, I went up there to pick her up at the same time, and I figured I'd get this app called Waze. You probably have it, W-A-Y-Z, I think. And it'll tell you, you know, the route you're on. It'll tell you what the traffic's like, if there's been an accident. It tells you if there's a speed trap. Not that I need that. I never speed, right? But it has all these things, and that's great. And so it gives you the quickest route to get to your destination. And so I punched in, you know, Portland Airport, and it gave me the route I wanted, which was the I-5 to the 205. So everything was going fine. You know, I saw a couple speed traps. Everything it said was right. Until I got about 5 miles from the 205, and all of a sudden it completely rerouted me. Without asking, okay? And all of a sudden now, I was able at a certain point to slow up enough to look at my phone and to see where it was routing me. Well, it was taking me into downtown Portland, where I've never been, and from downtown Portland to northeast Portland and then to the airport. Now, this was at a time where Portland was having riots and northeast Portland was having a lot of carjackings, neither of which I wanted. So I just got on the 205. And I said, I don't care if it reroutes me or not. I'm not trusting it because I get lost. I don't know what I'm doing. And sure enough, because of that, even this last week, I took the 205. It took me an hour to get to the 205 and an hour and a half to drive 24 miles. Now, we have a tendency of wanting to really get away from these reroutings, okay? We don't like them. And during the stories we have during the Advent season, there's a lot of that going on. We see God or Gabriel, the angel, coming to Mary and telling her the best news she's ever heard, saying, "You're going to have a child." Everybody wanted to hear that. But then he says it's going to be done in a different way. I'm rerouting your life, okay? It's going to be done before you get married. And she responded in the only way she could. She said, "How can this be?" She didn't want to be rerouted. Earlier than that, Zechariah met the same angel in the temple, and he says, "You and your wife are going to have a child." Well, they've been waiting for that for many, many decades. And he says, "How can I know this is going to happen?" Because they were too old. It wasn't his idea. It didn't seem to work out. It didn't seem safe. It didn't seem possible. Now, I've read lots of commentaries on this, and I preached about this like a week and a half ago, that seemingly I'm the only person who has this opinion, because Zechariah and Mary are treated very differently by the angel Gabriel. Zechariah is struck dumb, and Mary is blessed. And the commentaries almost all to a T say the same thing, and that is, well, Zechariah showed doubt when he shouldn't have and was asking for a sign. By the way, he does not anywhere in the text ask for a sign. And Mary showed faith. Well, not really. I mean, if you look at the actual words in the text, they're both doubting. And I don't see why we need to make excuses for anybody. Because human beings, it's the smart thing, if you face something that's impossible, that your first reaction is disbelief. That's just who we are. The important lesson here is not that, you know, Mary good, Zechariah bad. The lesson we should learn is, what does Gabriel say to Mary? First of all, he gives an explanation, which isn't really an explanation, and he says, well, the Most High is going to overshadow you. Okay, do you understand what that means? Because I don't. But he gives an explanation even if she doesn't understand it. And then he says, the second thing, your child is going to be the Lord. That means he is going to be God. And the third thing, and this is incredibly important, is, and he says, and your relative Elizabeth is going to be pregnant too. After she sings a song then, immediately it says, she went to the hill country of Judah to see her relative. Immediately. Why was she in such a hurry? I think the main reason is, there's a couple reasons, I think. Number one, it's probably a good idea to get out of town there, you know, so that people don't see what she's going through. And the second one is, Elizabeth would be the only person who would really understand how she felt at that time. They ran into the same angel, and he told them both something that was impossible. And then finally, as she greets Elizabeth, then John the Baptist, okay, in the womb jumps, and she is filled with the Holy Spirit. And what's interesting is she not only speaks on behalf of John the Baptist, because he's still, you know, incommunicado in here, but he's also speaks like John the Baptist. She says to Mary, you're blessed and your child is blessed. Secondly, she says to Mary again, echoing what the angel said, this child is the Lord God himself. And finally she says, and you're blessed. Mary and Elizabeth were very different people, obviously, but they had one thing in common, that is they both understood shame. And this was a shame-based society. Elizabeth understood the shame of not having a child. And it's one thing nowadays in this society, but back then, that was a curse if you didn't have a child. Now, if you look at other passages of verse 6 here, it'll say that God looked down on Zechariah and Elizabeth and saw that they were righteous. That's the way God saw things. That's not the way their neighbors saw things. They thought, well, either Zechariah or Elizabeth or both of them had sinned in some way, and that's why they were cursed with not having children. And so when eventually Zechariah comes, and since he can't speak, you know, he wrote it down what was going to happen, that good news of Gabriel changed her shame into joy. And when Mary comes to Elizabeth, she understood shame too, because she was having a child outside of wedlock. The penalty for that was to be stoned to death, not just by your community, but by your family. But when she heard the words of Elizabeth, then her shame turned to joy and blessing. Now that word, the word blessing, shows up twice in this gospel. And it's two different words, but the second one is the most important one, right at the very end. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken. That word in Greek is makaria. And what's important about that is that it's the exact same word that's used in the Beatitudes. And it's used the exact same way. And that is not conditionally. Like the Beatitudes do not say, you will be blessed if you do this, this, and the other. In this case, it's also not saying that. It's not saying, if you believe, then you'll be blessed. What the Holy Spirit is speaking through Elizabeth is, you are already blessed, and that's why you believe. And that kind of belief is seen all throughout Scriptures and God's people. Adam and Eve finally have a family. And what happens? Sin creeps in, and their one son kills their other son, and now there's nothing. But it said they believed the Lord, and they had another child. Noah, for day after day after day, could only see water. There was no sign of life. And yet he trusted God's word and kept sending out the birds until sign of life came. Abraham finally got a son, Isaac. He rejoiced over the son, and then one day God tells him that he has to sacrifice him. And as they get close to the spot, Isaac says, Father, where's the animal for the sacrifice? And Abraham trusted God's word, and he said, the Lord will provide. And it's that way with Moses, and with Samuel, and with David, and with everybody until the present day who is a child of God. This is the story of God's people in the wilderness, and it's our story. It's a story of a lost sheep in the wilderness who does not know the way out or the way home. And even though it doesn't know the way, it knows the shepherd. We face times of confusion and frustration and in our lives too, because God has a tendency to want to reroute our lives in ways that we don't understand and that we certainly don't agree with. And at those times, we rejoice because even though we don't see the way, we do see the shepherd. We know his love for us. We know that he died for our sins. We know that he isn't dead anymore, but he lives, and that he promised to always be with us. Some of my favorite words in Scripture are in 1 Peter chapter 1, because they speak so clearly about us here today. Though you have not seen him, you love him, and even though you do not see him now, you believe and trust in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. We are like sheep who don't always know the way, but the joyful message we have is that we know our Savior, and that's why we follow him this Advent season. I pray that you see this Savior in your life, this Good Shepherd, even more clearly as we approach Christmas and celebrate his birth for us. In Jesus' name, amen.